Would you take your Bible and join me in turning to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, Ephesians chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, if you didn't bring one with you, grab one of those black pew Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. You'll find it on page 1245, 1245. I see some of you without Bibles open. It really would be a good idea to get a Bible and open it. Beginning verse 10 of Ephesians 6, we read this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Why do we pray? What is prayer for anyway? You might say prayer is how we commune with God. That's certainly true. Or prayer is how we ask the Lord for what we need and how He supplies our needs. Again, that is true as well. Some might say prayer is how we live the Christian life. Without prayer, we're simply left to struggle and get by on our own. In a sense, cut off from direction, provision, and power from the Lord. All of these statements are true. But I want to make the case today that prayer may be primarily for spiritual warfare, to battle against evil. John Piper makes this case, and I tend to agree with him. It is that prayer is not exclusively, but primarily to wage war against Satan, against spiritual forces of evil. He does this from the text that we just read. Listen to how he expresses it. It's a little lengthy, but I encourage you to stay with me. Piper writes, as I have done my yearly survey of the biblical teaching on prayer in preparation for prayer week, I have been impressed more than ever before that God has given us prayer not as an intercom for increased convenience in our secluded cottages, but as a walkie-talkie connecting the general's headquarters with the transportation line and the field hospital and the frontline artillery. Prayer is not a bell to call the servants to satisfy some desire we happen to feel. It is a battlefield transmitter for staying in touch with the general. That would be the Lord. I think that is obvious in this text. Paul says in verse 12 that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. Then he calls us to take up arms in verses 13 through 17. Then he says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. That is clearly combat talk. Keep alert. Persevere. I think that's obvious in this text. But then I started seeing evidence for this everywhere. For example, in John 15:16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Notice, why is the Father going to give the disciples what they ask in Jesus' name? Answer, because they have been sent to bear fruit. The reason the Father gives the disciples the gift of prayer is because Jesus has given them a mission. In fact, the grammar of John 15:16 implies that the reason Jesus gives them their mission is so that they will be able to enjoy the power of prayer. I send you to bear fruit so that whatever you ask the Father, He may give it. Is it not plain then that the purpose of prayer is to accomplish a mission? It is as though the field commander, Jesus, called in the troops, gave them a crucial mission, go bear fruit, handed each one of them a personal transmitter coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters and said, comrades, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished. And to that end, he has authorized me to give each of you personal access to him through these transmitters. If you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will always be as close as your transmitter to give tactical advice and to send in air cover when you need it. What has become clear to me in recent days is that many of our problems with prayer and much of our weakness in prayer comes from the fact that we are not all on active duty, and yet we still try to use the transmitter. We have taken a wartime walkie-talkie and tried to turn it into a civilian intercom. I am more convinced than ever that God has given us prayer because Jesus has given us a mission. We're on this earth to press back the forces of darkness, and we are given access to headquarters by prayer to advance this cause. That's all. When we try to turn it into a civilian intercom to increase our conveniences, it stops working and our faith begins to falter. You may not be convinced, but I think the text is pretty clear that if not the exclusive role or reason for prayer, certainly a primary reason is for spiritual warfare. And I would submit that especially in the day and the time in which we are living, in which we seek to minister, in which we seek to stand firm and even advance the gospel into all the world, we need to see prayer as an indispensable, not just a weapon, but the way the Lord provides how whatever weapons we use or whatever armaments we use. This morning, I want us to look at what Paul writes in. We're just going to focus on verse 18. And I want us to see five principles or even practices for prevailing prayer. That is, victorious prayer that the apostle gives us in Ephesians 6:18. Before I do, let's pray. Father, we confess that we are in desperate need of help. Lord, we need to see clearly what it is you have called us to be and to do. And Lord, we need to see and understand how you work, and especially the importance of prayer in this battle that we've been called to engage in, this war I should say, that we've been called to engage in. Father, I pray not just that we would have understanding, but I pray, Father, that we would embrace what you have given to us. The walkie-talkie, as it were, that gives us access to you as we wage war, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us, correct us, train us, equip us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first characteristic or principle of prevailing prayer is that prevailing prayer must be spiritual. It must be spiritual. Paul writes, what do I mean by spiritual? Paul writes, praying at all times in the Spirit. Since we are not, as Paul says, wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, we must use spiritual means to fight. Prayer, praying in the Spirit, that is in the Holy Spirit, is essential. What then does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Several things. Let me mention three that I think it means at least. At least these three things. The first is that it is prayer empowered by the Spirit. It is prayer empowered by the Spirit. Jesus promised his disciples as he was getting ready to ascend back into heaven in Acts chapter 1. And they asked him, Lord, is this time? Is it now time for you to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times that the Father's placed, you know, that he has determined. But for you, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me. Now, one of the ways that the Spirit empowers us is through prayer. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4, for though we walk in the flesh, now Paul uses the word flesh in different ways, but here he just means we're physical. We walk in the flesh. We still have, you know, we live in this world and we are physical. But he says we are not waging war according to the flesh. In other words, not in natural ways. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to demolish strongholds. Certainly one of those weapons is the sword of the Spirit, which we've looked at the last couple of Sundays. But another one is prayer. Prayer in the Spirit is prayer that is empowered by the Spirit. We do not rely primarily on our intelligence or skill or strategies. We rely on the Holy Spirit and on His power to open minds, to open hearts, to change, to transform lives. Second aspect of prayer in the Spirit is that it is prayer focused on the things of the Spirit. Prayer focused on the things of the Spirit. What does that mean? Paul writes in Romans 8:5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Remember I said that Paul uses the word flesh in different ways. What he means there is people who are living naturally. That is, people who have not been born again. People who are just living according to this world, according to their natural tendency, natural disposition. And people, he says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are unregenerate don't care about spiritual things. They care about just fleshly things, sinful and non-sinful things. But he goes on. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. In writing to the Philippian church, the Apostle Paul warned them against those whom he identified as enemies of the cross of Christ. And how does he characterize, how does he describe these enemies? He says, their end is destruction. Okay, we get that. Their God is their belly. That is, they live for sensual things. Their glory is in their shame. In other words, they glory, they're proud of things they ought to be ashamed of. But notice this, with minds set on earthly things. People, no matter what they profess, who live day in and day out as if the things of this world are the most important are not spiritually minded. Now that doesn't mean that the things of this earth, the things of this world are not important. We have to have food and clothing and shelter and those kinds of things. But that's not what we live for. Our minds are to be set on the things of the Spirit. Our minds are to be set on knowing Christ, walking with Christ, living in obedience to Christ, and seeking to share Christ with others. Again, that's not all we do. It's just the most important thing that we do. So prayer in the Spirit is not only prayer empowered by the Spirit, but it's prayer focused on the things of the Spirit. Not just on, boy, I'd like to have a new truck. Or whatever. You know, that just came to mind. Thirdly, it's prayer in accordance with the will of God. Again, in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul writes, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, Paul is writing here about the ministry of the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us, intercedes on our behalf. But notice what he says. He says, the Spirit intercedes or prays according to the will of God. Now, if the Holy Spirit prays for us according to the will of God, then prayer in the Spirit is prayer according to the will of God. Well, how do we know God's will? We can't know God's will about everything. But we can know God's will about everything He wants us to know. He's given it to us in His Word. That's how we know. So prayer in the Spirit is prayer in accordance with what God has told us in His Word. One other thing about prayer in the Spirit or spiritual prayer. It is prayed by spiritual people. Now what do I mean by that? I'm not talking about super saints. I'm talking about saints. Biblical meaning of the word saint means one who is set apart, one who is a believer. See, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in the biblical sense, not believing with this, but believing with this, if you've not put your trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, then you are not indwelled by the Spirit, and therefore you cannot pray in the Spirit. So what you need to do first is what you know you need to do. You need to confess that you're a sinner, that your sin has separated you from God, but that God has provided a remedy. And that remedy is through Jesus Christ, what we've been singing about all morning. The blood of Christ, the death of Christ on the cross on behalf of sinners. You need to put your trust in the Lord Jesus and what He has done and receive Him as your Savior and Lord. I would love to talk with you more about that if you need more help understanding what that means. Pastor Greg would be thrilled to be able to talk with you about that. Ken Gerke would do the same. Our Deacon of the Week, Jeff Hayes, would love to do that. Many others. If you're a lady or a young girl and would not be comfortable talking to some old man, we have ladies who would be happy to share with you personally how you can know what it means to believe in Christ. If you'll just say the word. Just let me know afterwards, or let one of us know after the service. We'd love to help you to understand that better. The first principle, characteristic of prevailing prayer is that it is spiritual. It is in the Spirit. Now the next four, the last four, are all provided for us by Paul in the text with the word all. Alright? First of all, it is praying at all times. Therefore, prevailing prayer must be continual. Continual. Praying at all times. Now, just as when Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we are to pray without ceasing, that doesn't mean that all you ever do is pray. Okay, Paul does not mean that 60 seconds of every minute, 60 minutes of every hour, 24 hours of every day, 7 days of every week, that all you do is pray. I mean, obviously, that's not what it means. What it means is that you are praying continually, regularly, frequently. There's a difference between the word continual and continuous. When something is continual, it means that it's done frequently. When something's continuous, it means it's done without interruption. All right? I know maybe you didn't know that, didn't care about that vocabulary lesson, but prayer needs to be continual. We need to pray continually. In other words, it needs to be a regular part of our lives. That means that it should be two things. It should be systematic, but it should also be spontaneous. What do I mean by systematic? I mean that you need to have time with the Lord in prayer daily, regularly. Whether it's morning or afternoon or evening, whatever time works best for you. Not when you get around to it, all right? But planning it. You need to have a time with the Lord in His Word and in prayer. And that time will vary for different people, different situations, and maybe even different days. But then not only does it need to be systematic, it needs to be spontaneous, because throughout the day you'll face situations where somebody shares a need with you and you should pray, whether you pray aloud for them or whether you pray silently for them. A situation will come up where you're faced with a temptation and you need to cry out to the Lord, "Lord, help me. Help me resist this temptation. Help me to live as if I'm dead to that." That's spontaneous prayer. You hear about a disaster, a crisis, you know, that comes across the news, and you should pray for that. Pray for those people. Pray for those who will be responding. Pray for the victims. Pray for believers to surround them with love and care. And so prayer should be both systematic but also spontaneous throughout the day. Now, if you were to ask me, is systematic prayer or spontaneous prayer more important? You know what my answer would be? Yes. You need both in order for prayer to be continual. So the question is, do you pray continually, regularly? Do you pray both systematically and spontaneously? James Boyce tells of a fellow who fell headfirst into a well and got stuck in mud at the bottom. The man later commented, "The prayingest prayer I ever prayed, I prayed while standing on my head." Sadly, this is about the only time some people pray, is when they find themselves in a crisis situation. That should not characterize your prayer or my prayer. Prayer should be continual, systematic, and spontaneous. But then, thirdly, prevailing prayer should be variable and thoughtful. Paul writes, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." We might say all kinds of prayer and supplication. There are different kinds of prayer. Some people act as if the only kind of prayer is, "Lord, help," or "Lord, gimme." That's supplication. That is not the only type of prayer, the only kind of prayer that we should be praying. There are many types of prayers. Jesus gave us an example, a model for prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, Right? You'll find it in Matthew 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's not necessarily what we are supposed to say, but it is a model for how we are to pray. Notice it starts out with adoration, worship, praise of God. Our Father, hallowed be, let your name be holy. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying for God's kingdom, for God's will. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but there's a pattern and a different types of prayers that we see in that one model prayer. There are other models that you can use, other patterns. Some people use the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, A standing for adoration or praise, spending time praising God for who He is and for what He's done. The C stands for confession, confession of sin. We need to keep short accounts with God. The T stands for thanksgiving, thanking God for people and things, for provisions, for opportunities, and all of the good gifts that the Lord gives to us. And then the S is for supplication, interceding both for ourselves and for others. Paul says prevailing prayer involves all of it. All of it. With all prayer and supplication. The fourth thing about prevailing prayer is that it must be watchful and perpetual. Paul writes, keep alert with all perseverance. Especially because prayer is spiritual warfare, we must be ever alert, ever vigilant, never tiring, never giving up. Remember, Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You don't want to be food for the enemy. Be alert. Keep alert with all perseverance. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives a word to his disciples about prayer. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Here's the point. God is not like that judge. The judge didn't want to answer the widow's request. God delights to hear. And if an unrighteous judge can be beat down and into submission by a woman, how much more, Jesus is saying, does your heavenly Father who delights to hear and answer your prayers, how much more will he hear and answer? But the question is, do we pray? Are we persevering in prayer? That's what Jesus says. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The idea here is not people who say they believe, but people who are practicing prayer, who are persevering in prayer. Keep alert with all perseverance. The fifth characteristic or principle for prevailing prayer is that, and I don't like the way I've worded this point, it must be for all the saints. That's what Paul writes. I said it must be personal. Of course, prayer is personal if you're the one doing it, right? But it needs to be for persons, especially believers, Paul writes. Making supplication for all the saints. Now certainly, we will pray for needs. We'll pray for food and clothing and shelter and those kind of things. But if we're talking about prayer spiritual warfare, which it primarily is, we should pray for people. And in particular, Paul says, for believers. Why? Because they are in the battle too, and they need our help. They need encouragement. They need perseverance. And we need to be praying for one another. Now, it's natural that we will pray most consistently and fervently for those we know. But what does Paul write? We're to pray, we're to make supplication for all the saints. Now, does that mean you have to mention every Christian by name? I hope not. Because I don't know every Christian in the world. But it does mean that my praying should go beyond my little circle. My family, my friends, even my church. Although it ought to include them. How do you pray for all the saints? Well, certainly, as I said, it's not possible to pray for every Christian in the world by name. But we can pray for many of them by name that we know, and we can pray for many of them just in categories. Let me give you some suggestions for praying for all the saints. Years ago, I read a book on prayer. It was an excellent book on prayer and extremely encouraging, except one part of it. In one section, the author talked about his own prayer life, and he mentioned that he daily prayed for more than 400 people by name. That did not encourage me. I'm sorry. I may be a slacker, but I don't pray for more than 400 people by name every day. But I can do that over a week. And I can pray for more than that by name over a month. And so what I would encourage is what I attempt to do, and that is to break down. One of the ways that I pray for you is praying through the church directory, and I encourage you to do that. This is not our membership directory. This is our attender directory, or attendee, whatever. Now, some of you are not in here because you started attending regularly since we put this out, and we really need to update it and get your pictures in here along with your names. The reason we put this together is so that when we come together, you can put a name to a face, and you don't have to say, good to see you, whatever your name is. You know, it's so that we can know each other. But there's another benefit of this. There are 144 pictures in here. Well, not quite. 144 names and addresses, all right? A few people wouldn't be pictured. But anyway, if you divide it up, if you take 5 of these names, now some of them are families, but if you pray for 5 a day, 29 days, and you've prayed for them all. If you do 6, you can do it in 24 days. And that way, you got a week to catch up if you missed any. All right? But it's one way to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's one way to pray for the people that you see on a weekly basis. To pray for all the saints. But then beyond that, you could set aside another day to pray for missionaries. And you could pray in particular for our workers in Bacalar or other parts of Turkey or Istanbul. You could pray, you could look at the wall map that we have in the hall and look at the names there, and you could write those names down and pray for those folks. Or you could take the Wednesday prayer sheet where we have the missionaries who have birthdays. Now they're just representative, and you could pray for them. Take a day where you pray for missionaries and for missions. You could take a day where you pray for your brothers and sisters on the job, the people that you work with, and especially those who are Christians. My point is simply this. It doesn't have to all be done every day. In fact, many of you, if you attempt to pray for everybody every day, you'll get discouraged and you'll quit. You won't do it. But it's like the old thing of eating the elephant, right? You break it down into bite-sized bits. And you pray daily for some. Now, for some of you who have more time, and many of you far outstrip me in this area, and I thank God for you. But you maybe will pray for the entire congregation in a week or less. And, you know, you may have 400 people or more a day that you pray for by name. There just aren't many of us that can do that, that are like that. But we need to be praying for the saints. We need to be praying for one another. I need your prayers. You need my prayers. You need the prayers of the people sitting next to you or the people sitting across the room from you. We need to be praying for all the saints. Let me give you the most important principle. It's the Nike slogan, right? Y'all know what it is, many of you. Just do it. Just do it. Do it as if not just your life. Do it as if the kingdom depended on it. Tim Keller, pastor and author, shares this from his personal experience. In the second half of my adult life, I discovered prayer. I had to. In the fall of 1999, I taught a Bible study course in the Psalms. It became clear to me that I was barely scratching the surface of what the Bible commanded and promised regarding prayer. Then came the dark weeks in New York after 9/11, and Tim Keller pastors in New York City, when our whole city sank into a kind of corporate clinical depression, even as it rallied. For my family, the shadow was intensified as my wife, Kathy, struggled with the effects of Crohn's disease. Finally, I was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. At one point during all this, my wife urged me to do something with her we had never been able to muster the self-discipline to do regularly. She asked me to pray with her every night. Every night. She used an illustration that crystallized her feelings very well. As we remember it, she says something like this. Imagine you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor told you that you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine. A pill every night before going to sleep. Imagine that you were told that you could never miss it or you would die. Would you forget? Would you not get around to it some nights? No. It would be so crucial that you wouldn't forget. You would never miss. Well, if we don't pray together to God, we're not going to make it because of all we're facing. That's true for us. I'm certainly not. We have to pray. We can't let it just slip our minds. Prevailing prayer is most important, most helpful when we do it. We must pray. Heavenly Father, it is a mystery how you, the sovereign Lord who inhabits eternity. The Almighty God. The one whose purpose and plan will not, cannot fail. How you have so ordered things that you work on behalf of the prayers of your people. How you have given to us not just the responsibility, but the privilege of being a part of the fulfilling of your plan. Father, we pray that you would help us to embrace this privilege. Lord, make us a people of prayer, prevailing prayer, prayer as spiritual warfare. We cry out to you, Lord. May each of us be granted abundance of grace that we may be faithful in this task. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.